All right, so for my last sermon as your pastor, I thought, I want to tell my favorite new life story. I've been lead pastor for 10 years, pastor for 11 years, but we've been here 24 years, 24. And so I started thinking, what is my favorite new life story? And here it is. In 2008, I went with a team of new lifers on a short-term mission trip to India. Nate Cook and I shared a room a number of nights. Some of you might know Nate Cook. He's been serving in Albania for years now. And at one time, we were in this building on a hospital campus. It was a very dark room. Nate and I each had a single bed, and there was a gap between the two beds, and I don't know why I did this, but I wheeled my suitcase, which was on wheels standing, and I placed it right in between our two beds. That night, while I was asleep, Nate thought he heard something. And he was facing the other direction. But he rolls over to face me, and what he hears is a rodent climbing the suitcase right near his head. And as he turns over, he sees in the darkness an outline of this creature launching onto his bed right at his face. Nate begins making loud noises at this point. What he didn't know was at that same moment, there happened to be a coincidence, I was having a nightmare. And I thought somebody was about to kill me. And so now I wake up realizing that Nate is being the first stabbing victim, and I am next. And so then Nate settles me down. Mark, it's okay. It was a rat. It was a rat. So now we have a rat somewhere in this room. It's a sparsely furnished room, so there wasn't a lot of places where this thing could hide. The only other room that it could get to was this bathroom nearby, and it had like nothing in it except a pipe on the floor. I don't know why there was a pipe on the floor. But it was closed on one end, open on another end. And we said, it's got to be in this pipe. So I took a brick, and I sat it right at the open part of the pipe. And said, now the thing is trapped. At least we think so. And we go back to bed. And that moment, so soon after, I learned something about rats. Did you know they can scream? So this rat was trapped and not happy. But after a while, it silenced. And we're back to sleep. And then we hear another animal in the room. Turn on the lights. We're trying to figure out what it is. And finally we catch a glimpse. Another rodent. But this one is a little mouse. And the mouse ran, the only thing was in the room really was this cabinet. And we pull, and behind the cabinet, there's a hole in the wall connecting to the kitchen. So this mouse is doing all kinds of things in the kitchen that we'd rather not know about. We stuff the hole with rags. And so now we have the rat trapped in the bathroom. We have the mouse in the kitchen. And we retire to go to sleep again. And that would be the end of the story if it wasn't for an idea I got at that point. Nate is close to back to sleep. And I decided to reach my arm across the gap, over the gap, to his pillow. And behind his head, I just scratched the pillow a little bit. And he started saying, it's back, it's back. And so he launches out, followed by, why are you laughing? So in our family, that's affectionately known as the rat story. All right. My wife said, you're going to really burn 5 minutes of your sermon on that? It's for world missions, huh? All right, back to serious matters. You've probably all seen three crosses, maybe the side of the highway. Jesus' cross, as you probably know, is the middle one. And then there are two, on the left and the right here, two thieves, and one of them in particular we're going to focus on. A man whose name we do not know. These two thieves have at least three things in common, and I want to start there. First, they're both called in Scripture robbers, thieves, or criminals. I do not want you to think of petty theft here. Romans did not crucify pickpockets, but violent offenders, maybe even insurrectionists threatening Rome. And that's who they were, thieves of probably a pretty serious sort. Number two, as you can tell, they were crucified and they did die. They were crucified successfully, you might say. And give me a moment here to talk about crucifixion. We don't crucify people in the United States, and if we did, there'd be 1,000 complaints immediately about this violating the Eighth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. That's the amendment that forbids cruel and unusual punishment. In 1968, there was a finding unlike no other concerning crucifixion. It is a leg bone petrified here, and you can see the spike or nail going through the heel bone. Crucifixion was designed to be the ultimate deterrent. To deter bad things was their goal, with maximal pain. And don't forget public humiliation. Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and frightful of all punishments, combining as it did extreme body pain, the tortures of hunger, thirst, heat, and insects, all endured in conditions of rigid immobility. Now, you know, we Christians talk about the message of the cross as a good thing. The message of the cross is good news, and we should talk about it that way, certainly. But the message of the cross as the Romans intended it was a message that said, don't mess with us. Or, put it differently, Caesar is king. These two criminals learned that the hard way. One more thing that these two criminals, these two thieves, had in common, and you might not know this. They both hurled insults at Jesus. Matthew 27:44 says, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him, reviled Jesus. And Mark's gospel says something similar. At least that's how things started. Luke's gospel will tell us the rest of the story concerning this one thief. Now, I actually preached this sermon 11 years ago, but something happened in the last 11 years that I want to add to my sermon at this point. About 6 or 7 years ago, a house church in China received some pressure from local government officials in, I think, the sanctuary or somewhere in the church building on the wall. They had a picture of Jesus. The government officials wanted a sign of their authority on the same wall. After a while, the church complied, and up went a picture of President Xi and also, I believe, the governor of that Chinese province. They put President Xi on the left of Jesus, and the other official on the right, and as you can guess, it backfired, as the worshipers started to interpret that as the two criminals flanking Jesus, and the pictures were taken down at government request. Well, those are three things that these robbers have in common. But something happened to one of these thieves while on the cross, and that's what the Gospel of Luke tells us. He was changed. He was profoundly changed. Not only was he dying, but he came to believe in a dying man. He came to believe great things about this dying man who, a moment ago, he was reviling, but something happened. It's an amazing story of the thief on the cross. And what I want to do is this, to look at Luke's account with this assumption, and I could be wrong on this assumption, but maybe how this man came to faith, what he saw, what he heard. Maybe it's all there in Luke. And if we only read it carefully, we can see Jesus through the eyes of this new convert, this man born again while dying. So turn with me to Luke 23. And I'm going to read, starting at verse 32. This is on page 884, if you're using one of their black Bibles. And here's the first paragraph I will read. I want you to pay attention to the scene and what these thieves saw and heard at the crucifixion scene. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. Two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. Four short words. And yet that's the climax of the Bible. That's the climax of all of human history. There they crucified him. I always feel like those words should be elaborated, or there should be a music soundtrack, or they should be poetry or something, but maybe it's just best. Four simple, bald words. There they crucified our Lord. Let me continue. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. Let me highlight four things that these thieves saw and heard. One, what Jesus said. He said several things from the cross, but the one I highlighted here from Luke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Two, did you hear the mocking, the scoffing, including this line? We'll come back to this too. He saved others. Let us see if he can save himself. Who said that? Rulers. High officials. We'll come back to that. Third, then there are lower officials, soldiers. They also mock with sour wine given to Jesus, and they say, let him save himself if he's really the king of the Jews. And then the fourth thing. There's a sign. Literally. A sign above Jesus' head on his cross. That says, this is the king of the Jews. These are four things at least that the two thieves on the cross saw and heard. Now, how did they process this? At first, they both revile. Here, let's read how the first thief responds. One verse on this, 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. Maybe that sounds like him calling out to Jesus for salvation. That would be a good thing. Save yourself and us. But if that sounds like true saving faith, Luke corrects us by saying he was railing at Jesus. When he says these words, it's kind of like a child or maybe an adult saying, what are you, chicken? If you're so special, save yourself and us. He's trying to provoke Jesus into action. Rather than honor Jesus or bring an earnest plea of faith to him. This thief was a desperate fool. Assuming he knows how to motivate Jesus, how he knows how to manipulate Jesus by goading him. But Jesus was different. Jesus was a good man, the best of man. And such a trick had no chance of succeeding. But let's move on to the thief we're more interested in, and Luke is more interested in, the second one. And let's read at verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This thief says three things. The first thing is, we're sinners. He turns to the other thief and says, what's wrong with you? We're under the same sentence of condemnation, meaning you and I, we're going to be dead in a few hours. Is this how you want to end? Doing the same kind of things you lived your life by. Don't you fear God, because we're going to meet him soon. And then he goes on and makes it clear that we're sinners. He says to the other thief, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We deserve this. You and I know the lives we've lived. You know, I would understand this guy if he's a little bit mad at the Romans at this point. with such an excruciating death. The word excruciating comes from of the cross. All the mocking, all the horrible stuff, you could just see why someone might conclude, I'm being tortured, this is awful, this is not deserved. But no, he's not even going there. He's not thinking about the Romans. And he's thinking at a more deeper level about God, about his own life, and saying, we deserve this. Number one, we're sinners. But then he finishes that sentence by saying, Jesus isn't a sinner. And this is where it gets really interesting. What happened to this man on the cross? He learns quickly some very important things. End of verse 41. But this man has done nothing wrong. How is it that he was reviling Jesus a few hours earlier? And now something changed. Now he saw something. He heard something. The Holy Spirit changed his heart, seeing and hearing things. Including the first thing here, he's done nothing wrong. So out of those four observations, think of the first one here. The impact it might have, it must have had on him when he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Every time I hear that, even when I quote it myself, I always feel like, do we treat this superficially? Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. This is not just Jesus saying, hey, let's all be nice. This is ridiculous. To say, Father, forgive them to people who just drove spears through your wrists. Or spikes, and then through your heel bone. And mock you with sour wine. And are you the Christ? Save yourself. And splitting up your clothes by casting lots and all of this. This is ridiculous. Who does this? And this thief on the cross would be right if he's seeing this and hearing this and saying, this guy's not one of us. You and I, we've done a lot of bad things. That's why we're here. This guy's different. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who does this? Peter was impacted by Jesus' conduct on the cross. We know this from 1 Peter 2:23, where Peter takes time to point this out, saying, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's what an ordinary person would do. You would threaten, you would swear, you would be vulgar. That's what you would do. Jesus is different. Take one of the best people you know. Undergoing this, you know what they might do? Even if they're not reviling, swearing, vulgar, and all that stuff, threatening, maybe I could see this as you might see your good brother or sister slipping into a despair and passivity and depression. But no, here's Jesus, so good that he's still outward facing. Praying for those torturing him? Who is this? The robber concludes, he's not one of us. This man has done nothing wrong. Third, and this is the really amazing one, he comes to the conclusion that Jesus isn't just innocent, he's a king. Now, where does he say that? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who would conclude that a dying man on the cross, is a king? I don't see a people rallying to free him from the cross. I don't see him having an army. I don't see him having power, because you know what the cross was designed to do? To take all power away from you, even the power to breathe. Why would he think he's a king? And again, maybe Luke told us the things that he saw and heard, including the second observation I gave, where Jesus is being mocked. But did you hear some of the mockery? Some of the mockery was couched, if you are the Messiah, and they're taking it seriously, but they're saying if, but there's one part they didn't say if. He saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. Did you hear that? He saved others. What do you think save means there? I'm not sure, but I'll tell you what it looks like. When they're saying, let's see if he saves himself, they're talking about saving himself from death. And so when they say he saved others, do they know about at least three people Jesus raised from the dead? So it looks like that's the context. He saved others. They're admitting it. Now, a little bit of psychology of evil here. Did you know that when evil is about ready to win, it can admit the truth? The truth can't threaten it anymore, because they think, evil thinks that there's something stronger than the truth, and that is death. He's going to be dead soon. We can admit it. He saved others. I'm embarrassed to say where I learned this about evil. I watched too many James Bond movies growing up. And there's James Bond, captured by the evil mastermind. And he's about ready to kill James Bond in an overly elaborate way. But first, he tells him the truth. You're right. I'm a bad guy with an evil plan. And let me unpack the evil plan for you. And how so many innocent people are going to die because of my evil plan. And this is what you were trying to stop, and you can't. Because death is stronger than truth. And in fact, I'm saying the truth now to kind of twist the knife. The truth is now my additional weapon. So you die in the knowledge of the truth with all frustration. I can admit it. He saved others. And if you're the thief on the cross, you hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one talks like that. And you see them admitting, he saved others. And they're taking this Christ thing seriously. If he's the chosen one, everyone's mentioning he's the chosen one. And you start to see, this could all be true. One more thing, though. Observation number four on, is he a king, though? What's the message of the cross for the Romans? The message of the cross is don't mess with Rome. Caesar is king, capital K. But that thief with new eyes can look above Jesus to see what the message of Jesus' cross is. And there it is. This is the king of the Jews. He's a king. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What gall to make that request. of this good man. Because the kingdom of Rome wanted nothing to do with this man. He was not qualified to live in the kingdom of Rome anymore. He was not probably qualified to live in any kingdom. If they knew what his life was like, no one would want him. And yet he has the guts, the temerity to say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, I'm seeking asylum. Jesus, I want to immigrate to your world, your kingdom. Would you have me? And Jesus responds, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'll take you. I had a friend in college who grew up in what we might call a sect, a Christian sect that had the Bible, but then put other books next to the Bible. And they had a complicated scheme for heaven with multiple levels. And here is a guy, thief on the cross, who Jesus basically says, you're saved, you're going to be in paradise. And they say that this thief must be the lowest level of heaven. Makes sense, he's a felon, he's a terrible guy. So yeah, he's saved, but he's the lowest level of heaven. And my friend came to Christ and he was talking with him and he said, you're missing something. You see what he says? Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. He says, I don't know where that is. It could be this table. I don't care, but if Jesus is there, that's where I want to be. And that sounds like paradise. A rotten felon that Rome wouldn't take becomes the first person converted through the cross of Christ. What does this say about our faith as we turn to the supper and as I wrap up here? Well, one thing it has to say to us is this. Maybe you've heard us talk about, as pastors are supposed to teach, doctrines of the faith, which means teachings of the faith. And one of our doctrines is justification by faith alone. Now that sounds sophisticated or churchy. Maybe even it sounds kind of cold to you, I don't know. But what we're trying to capture is the experience of the thief on the cross. Justified by faith in Christ alone. He's not justified, meaning he's not proclaimed righteous. He's not proclaimed fit for paradise. He's not accepted by God because he's an angel. Far from it. Or because he just did these awesome good works that tend to outweigh his bad works. No. He's accepted by God, declared righteous because of faith. Not faith in himself. Please hear that. But faith in Christ. Jesus, remember me. You who have done nothing wrong. When you enter your kingdom, because I know you're a king. Remember me. Justified by faith. Alone. And I love these two words from Jesus, which drives that point home even further. Today and paradise. You hear there, today, the immediacy. And paradise, the full blessings. Immediate, full blessings to this guy. Jesus doesn't put him on a rehabilitation path. It'll take you 10 years, 20 years to develop. Today, paradise. You know, if you're walking with the Lord, and I hope you are, sooner or later you're going to be confused. Sooner or later you're going to be burnt out maybe, stuck. Because there's a lot of things you should be doing and I should be doing and things we should be growing in. You're supposed to go to church. Yes, that's a good thing. You know, be baptized. Yes. And love your neighbor and honor father and mother and love your enemies, and it goes on and on and on. And these are good things for you and I to grow and to be service to our neighbor and to give God glory. Good, good, good. Sooner or later, you're going to be crushed by it, suffocated by it, overwhelmed by it, and you need to get back to the thief on the cross. Story that reminds us that what it's all about at its core is that Jesus saves sinners, even horrible felons, immediately, fully. And as we turn to this table, you're going to hear that as Jesus wanted to drive it home, he could have had us celebrate some sacrament that could have emphasized all kinds of things. But what did he choose it to emphasize? That death on the cross that we've been talking about here, that the thief on the cross saw. This is my body given for you, reminding us it's a gift. Paradise is a gift. His body to get us to paradise is a gift. And blood for the forgiveness of sins. How does he throw open the doors to paradise? Because of the forgiveness of sins accomplished on that cross. So will you prepare your hearts and pray with me as we turn to this table at the center of our faith now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who was crucified. Although he was a good man, the best of men. And he was and is the Messiah. And he is the King of the Jews and more. Oh Lord, as we go to the table to remember his sacrifice, would you be with us through the Holy Spirit, even now. Even now we pray. Amen.